So as I'm sure many of you are keenly aware, we are in the final countdown to Christmas. Here when we gather in worship, we have 4 lit candles on the Advent wreath, and school is out. Woodruff Road, shops at Greenridge, Haywood Mall are all enter at your own risk. But despite the chaos and hecticness that comes with this time of year, I really do love this time of year. I love lights on houses as I drive around. I love coming home and turning the lights on my tree. I love getting lots of cards in the mail and all the different cookies, and that it's a time of year where there's lots of different holiday parties and people gather together and celebrate friendship and life and love. But I must admit that I also find this to be a very perplexing time of year, because it seems like in these few weeks, more than any other time on the calendar, there's kind of this corporate pressure to be extra nice, extra loving, extra forgiving. I've heard people say things like, oh, I'm just so mad about that, but because it's Christmas, I'm just going to let it go. Or I've heard people say, well, if you can't tell someone you love them at Christmas, then when can you tell them? And I want to say, well, you can tell them anytime, but I don't understand that question. And it's a time of year where we spend lots of money on gifts as a way to show people that we love and care about them. And not only that, it's a time where we seem to be more inclined to help other people. There's all kinds, if you were to Google this, there's all kinds of articles about the influx of volunteers at soup kitchens and homeless shelters and food pantries in this kind of period from Thanksgiving to Christmas, where they will be maxed out with volunteers, more people than they know what to do with. But come the turn of the new year, they're often scrambling to find people. And so this raises the question for me of why do we have this kind of cultural compulsion to be so extra nice and loving and caring for this 4 to 5 week period? Why don't we act this way year round? Now, when I say year round, I don't mean, you know, holiday parties every week or spending money on gifts for people on a week in, week out basis. But I am talking about this kind of loving, gracious, merciful spirit that we seem to see more of at Christmas. Because the thing is, as we celebrate Christmas, it's not just about this 4 or 5 weeks, but it's about a totally new way of living and being. So we're going to talk about that more today as we turn to our scripture from 1 John. I'll be reading from chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given of us his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from them is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as I'm sure you noticed, this passage uses the word love a whole lot. And I find it interesting because normally in Scripture, when we talk about kind of the love passage in Scripture, most people are talking about 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. But I think the author John here might challenge that notion and say that this is actually the love passage in Scripture. Now, some of you may know that even though in English we kind of just have this one word for love that encompasses all kinds of different things, in Greek there are three different words used for love. The first one talks about a kind of romantic love. There's another Greek word for love that talks about brotherly love, love between friends. And then there's this third kind of love that we know as agape. And agape love is this unconditional love. It's this charity kind of love. It's the love that we talk about when we're talking about the love of God. And agape is the word that's used in this passage. It's actually used 15 times in this passage, in case you were wondering. And I did a little bit of research this week, and the word agape is used 147 times in the New Testament. It appears 29 times in 1 John, and it's used 15 times in this small set of verses. And that is actually 10% of the total usage in the New Testament. So if you want to know something about love, about this agape love, then I think that this passage is a pretty good place to start. And so it begins, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." What we learn from this right away is that love is from God, and to know love is to know God. And if you don't know God, then you can't know love, because God is love. And while this is significant for us for a variety of reasons, I think one of the reasons this is so important is because it means that we do not get to dictate the terms of love. Have you ever heard someone ask you this question? If you love me, you'll do this. Or if you really love me, you'll do that. Well, what this passage tells us is that we don't get to do that. That we don't get to define what it means to love or to quantify how much someone loves us, because God is love. And it's only through God that we can know love, and God is the one who sets the terms about what it means to love. Not only does John make it clear to us that God is love, he also points out to us what love is not. The first thing he says is that love is not fear. So in verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." So God is love, and in love there is no fear. And second, in love there is no hate. As a matter of fact, this passage says that if you hate, you can't love. Because verse 20 says, "Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." So God is love, and love is not fear, and love is not hate. Fear and hate. Seems like, especially in recent months or the last even couple years, that there has been so much of that. Whether we're talking about in our country, whether we're talking about around the world, I know for me this week, I cannot see another image of all of the pain and violence that's happening in Syria right now, of all the fear and hate around us. And I'm not sure that there's anything else today that I need to hear more than this good news, that God is love, and that love is the opposite, that love is the antithesis of fear and of hate. Not only is love the opposite, love is the solution. Love is the cure. Because our scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear. We're told that it's impossible to love and hate simultaneously. And that love has this power to disarm our fear and our hate. There's a story of a child who received a jack-in-the-box as a gift when they were young, and they opened up the package and they started winding up the handle, and, you know, the music is going, and then suddenly the jack pops out of the box and the child screams in fear. But to the parent's surprise, the child quickly closes the box again and starts winding the handle. And they watch as the child winds the handle, and yet again the jack pops out of the box, but this time the child kisses the jack. Love casts out fear. In our staff meeting this week, when we read this text, we ended up spending a lot of time here talking about the power of love over fear and hate. And what happened is we told story after story after story of the ways that we have seen this true in our life, of stories we've heard of things in the past, of movies or TV shows or other ways where we have seen this truth to be real. Don Kirkendall reminded us or told us the story of the Christmas Truce of 1914. Have any of you heard of this before? In 1914, which is when World War I started, the Pope suggested that they have a temporary hiatus of fighting, temporary truce, so that they could celebrate Christmas. Now, while there was no official ceasefire, soldiers unofficially held this truce. And so sometime on Christmas Eve afternoon, the fighting ceases, and there are stories of German and British troops in opposite trenches singing Christmas carols back and forth. Even that brass bands were heard accompanying the enemy's carols. And then at the first break of dawn on Christmas morning, some of the German soldiers, and this is especially significant because in World War I, the Germans were the aggressors in the fighting, but there were German soldiers who came out of the trenches and into no man's land in between the two, and they started saying Merry Christmas in the native languages of their enemies on the other side. Now, at first, these other soldiers thought that perhaps this was a trap, but after seeing that none of the German soldiers had weapons, they too emerged from the trenches. They began exchanging greetings of Merry Christmas. The soldiers went on to exchange pudding and cigarettes, and there's report of soccer games that took place in this no man's land. Now, obviously, this isn't totally a happy ending because World War I will go on for many more years with lots of fighting and bloodshed. But I also think it's interesting to know that something like this has not happened since. That ever since this point, when the holidays roll around, officers threaten their own men if they were to enact any kind of truce like this. And I have to wonder if part of the reason is because on this Christmas day, when these soldiers from both sides gathered, that as love overcame their fear and hate, that made it a little bit harder to return to the trenches. Because on December 25th, 1914, love at least temporarily disarmed that fear and hate on that battlefield. We also talked in staff about different movies that kind of share this story. And one of the ones that came to mind is one of my personal favorites, Remember the Titans. And it's based on a true story, and it's about football, but it's also about overcoming prejudice. And I think some of the staying power in this movie is the ways that love disarms fear and hate in this movie and in this actual story. If you're unfamiliar with Remember the Titans, it's about a high school, and more specifically this football team, that's being integrated in Virginia in the 1970s. And with this integration, there are layers of fear. Among the players, there's fear about if they're going to get enough playing time, how this could impact their ability to get scholarships to play in college. Coaches from the different teams are worried about keeping their job. There's a fear of safety, as there's lots of rioting that takes place outside and around the school as it prepares to integrate. And what we see is that at football camp at first, there's a lot of animosity between the players. But over time, as they are forced to get to know one another, this connection form, relationships form, they develop this love, this mutual respect for one another. And that, in turn, has an amazing power in their community. It begins to break down walls in their school, in their community, in their families. And remember, the Titans, there are kind of two key players, Gary, who's a white player, and Julius, who's a black player. And they start out as rivals, but over time they develop this deep friendship. And at some point in the movie, Gary wakes up and he tells his mom that he's going over to Julius's house. And she looks at him and says, "Oh no, you're not. You're going to stay here with me." And then a few weeks later, Gary is in a car accident and he's paralyzed from the waist down. And Julius gets to the hospital. Most of the team, the coaches are already there, including Gary's mother. And Julius walks in and Gary's mother gives him a big hug. And she says, "He only wants to see you, Julius." And so Julius goes into the hospital room where he sees his friend and his teammate. And he walks in and the nurse says, "I'm sorry, only family's allowed in here." And Gary looks at the nurse and says, "This is my brother. Don't you see the family resemblance?" And in this whole story, we see how all these walls are broken down among family members, among classmates and teammates in this high school, among the entire community as they come together, united around this football team and their love and respect for each other and their success on the field. But we're reminded of the power of love to overcome this fear and hate. Which leads to the question, how would your life be different if every time you felt fear or hate, in spite of your instincts, you acted in love? How would your life be different if you kissed every jack-in-the-box? If you learned to say Merry Christmas in the language of your enemy? If you ignored the opinions of other people for the sake of loving your brother beside you? In the beginning of my sermon, I asked this question of why we have this compulsion to be extra nice and extra loving in this kind of 4 to 5 weeks around Christmas. And I think part of the reason is because at Christmas, we are reminded of what we always know, but we're more deeply reminded of the depth of God's love for us. As John says in our passage, that God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. God is love. And on Christmas, love arrives in human form, flesh and blood. We celebrate the arrival of our king and the ushering in of this new kingdom where the law is love. And it's a powerful law. The power of this love has the ability to cast out fear. It disarms our hate. It allows soldiers to come together in fellowship and love on a battlefield. It allows us to reach out to people different from us, to know them and their story, to love them. This law of love breaks down barriers and walls and creates new avenues of relationship, of community, of life, and of love. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Thanks be to God. Amen.